Good morning. Today's reading is from Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 27. His compassion never ends. It is only the Lord's mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness, his loving kindness begins afresh each day. My soul claims the Lord as my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him, to those who seek for him. It is good both to hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a young man to be under discipline.
When I was younger, there was a song that my church sang that was a favorite of mine. It was a lovely song, and it sang, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." The song was called "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and it was sung in round. And so, do you know what that means? So half of the church would start this round, and then at the right moment, the other half would get in into the song. And it was just lovely. And we're looking at that text. It's the text that Judy read to us. And it comes from Lamentations. So Lamentations is a little tiny short book that follows Jeremiah. Lamentations is a poem. It's not doctrine. It's not history. It is a poem. And it's a poem about loss and grief. It was written by Jeremiah, which is why it's sandwiched next to Jeremiah. And it was written by Jeremiah to explain or to process what he was experiencing at that moment in time. One of the things that they're watching are the Babylonian tanks rolling into town. And the soldiers goose-stepping through the market. They're watching their beloved Jerusalem being taken apart, literally, as the mortars are fired and as the gunshots ring out throughout the city. You know I'm exaggerating here, but I want you to think about the violence and the cruelty and even the starvation that comes to Jerusalem because of where the people of Jerusalem are spiritually and morally and in every other way. Bible.org has a, I won't call it wonderful, but a detailed description of what it would have been like to be in Jerusalem at this time. People from surrounding cities, or villages really, are starting to stream into Jerusalem to receive protection from the walls around Jerusalem. There's homeless people everywhere because they've left their own homes. And they've come in with whatever they could scrap together as they come into the city. Jerusalem has an internal water supply, but the water has now got to be rationed because there's so many people inside that there's not enough water to go around. Food is limited. Only what could be stored inside the city walls. Because you see, the Babylonians are on the other side of the wall. Fuel is in limited supply, not fuel for automobiles, but fuel for fires and lighting and that sort of thing. And in Jeremiah says that they're actually using dung, human excrement, to build fires with because they're running out of fuel. And then there's the garbage. Think about the garbage from the thousands of people that are rattling around inside the city walls. Human waste, no way to bathe, no way to wash clothes. Inside is a stinking sea of humanity. As the siege intensifies, so does death inside the walls. Disease, maybe cholera, who knows? And what do you do with all those bodies? And probably the worst of all, Jeremiah says parents literally are eating their children because there's no food. The writer of Bible.org asks the reader to think about how we all felt in our own nation when the World Trade Center collapsed. I mean, that was just one spot. And yet we all felt this national grief, did we not? As we saw that happen, we were horrified. And if you can touch that, you can start to touch a little bit the incredible awfulness that Jeremiah felt and the people of Jerusalem felt as they watched the Babylonians sweep in and destroy their culture. Now, I just wanted you to taste this, and we're not going to dwell on that, but that's the context of Lamentations. It's the context of this text that Judy read to us. And so you need to understand that before you understand this. One of the things I hear a lot today is God is good. In fact, sometimes you go in churches and somebody will say, God is good, and the congregation says, all the time. And then this person says, all the time. The congregation says, God is good. Maybe you've heard that before. And that's true. God is indeed good. But there have been times in your life and mine when you have not been so glib about saying those words, and maybe sometimes even resisted saying God is good because of things that were going on in your life. I don't mean to imply that God moves in and out of goodness. That's not my point. But I'm just talking about in terms of the things that you are experiencing, that I am experiencing from time to time. It's hard for those words to come out, isn't it? How do you think Jeremiah would have felt? How do you think that any other citizen inside the walls of Jerusalem would have felt if somebody had said, God is good in Jerusalem? Do you think there would have been an all the time echoing back? The problem in the U.S. is that God is good in our minds means getting what I want. You listen, and most of the time, something good will have happened in someone's life, and they will say, God is so good. But are we inclined to say that when things are tough? Janelle and I were talking about this morning, and I said, you know, one of my favorite quotes from Lewis is, from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I started reading. I said, you're familiar with this, aren't you? And she said, yes, but go ahead and read it anyway. Because it's so wonderful. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion, said Mr. Beaver. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion, she says. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. when we think biblically, we begin to realize that God can't be put in a box. You can't do it. He's a lion. He's not safe. He behaves in unexpected ways. Like when we hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ever felt that way? Ever felt forsaken? Like, where is God? Similarly, we see Jeremiah trying to make sense out of what was happening all around him. He says, I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He is hidden like a bear or like a lion waiting to attack me. He has made me chew on gravel. It's the name of the sermon, Chewing on Gravel. You ever chewed on gravel? Ever gotten a rock in some of your food, or maybe a piece of lettuce, and it had some little tiny thing, and it got in your teeth? And you... It's what Jeremiah says it's like. This is anguished poetry. This is not theology. This is anguished poetry. This is someone saying, I'm trying to make sense of my life. When our daughter was in high school, she asked us if she could spend the night. It was a Thursday night with a girlfriend from high school. Their plan, it was the night before the big football game between Coronado High and Monterey High, two huge rivals, and it's toward the end of the season. And they were going to spend the night together, and then they were going to go out in the wee hours of the morning and decorate the other end of town with Coronado colors. Well, it's harmless fun, but we said, Angela, it's past curfew. There's a curfew in Lubbock, and it was strictly kept. And we said, you know, we don't think this is a good idea. We don't think you should do it. Oh, Dad, you're going to get arrested. Oh, Dad, we're not going to get arrested. I said, well, let me think about it. So a few days later, Dad, did you think about it? Yeah, I haven't changed my mind. I think it's a bad idea. But I'm going to let you do what you think is right. So Angela goes to her girlfriend's house. And they get up the next morning and they go decorate. Freedom's a dangerous thing, you know it? Freedom's a dangerous thing. So Angela comes home wee hours in the morning, Friday morning, sporting her ticket that she'd gotten from getting arrested. Yes! The parent strikes again. She thought we had eyes in the back of our head. And I think it's a little bit like what Israel was saying to God. I translate it this way. Father, you've been my guide since my youth. Surely you won't be angry forever. Surely you can forget about it. I'm your favorite kid, aren't I? And God replies, so you talk, but you keep on doing all the evil that you can. Nothing ever changes with you. Did you ever hear the aphorism, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, who moved? Think about that. If you're not as close to God as you used to be, who moved? It wasn't God. It kind of goes along with my assertion early in the sermon. That it's easy to say God is good when I'm getting what I want. Oh, I can be a really happy camper if I'm getting what I want. But sometimes getting what I want is not what I need. Like Angela going out to her friend's house and coming home with a ticket, followed by the letter from the police department saying to us, "We slapped you on the wrist this time. Next time it's not going to be so easy." Jeremiah is the voice of that abandonment. Jeremiah is that voice, and the people did not like hearing what Jeremiah had to say. But as they ate their children, they knew that what Jeremiah was saying was true. It's ironic to me how much we want to be loved, yet how much we are drawn to those who don't know how to love us. Like the woman who selects one gangbanger or meth head after another, looking for love in all the wrong places. Or the abandoned teen who finds fellowship in a gang, much to be preferred over loneliness. Or the person who's drawn to an internet connection, like the woman who lived outside Lodi, who gave up everything to go to be with a person she had never met in person, but imagined to be the one who was going to love her like she wanted to be. Israel was no different. While we're not talking about a misguided teen here, we're talking about people who believed that the things for which they longed were to be found in a false god, in Baal, or any number of other false gods. Israel loved false gods. They would follow a false god at the drop of a hat. In fact, Joshua, after the children of Israel had already gone into Canaan and started to take over the land, reminds them that you have been part of a nation of people that has always followed false gods. And Joshua says, you're going to have to choose today whom you're going to serve. Is it going to be one of the false gods or is it going to be me? Not Joshua, but God. Some of them were even willing to sacrifice their children in a flaming brass laver altar. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? What would we say to Matt and Elena if they sacrifice Hazel? We'd be horrified, and yet there are people who are willing to make that sacrifice in order to follow that God. Which is why Jeremiah's words are so powerful and so meaningful. God's faithful love never ends. Never ends. And His love, pardon me, His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness, Jeremiah says. You know, there were times when our teenage daughter hated us. I know she hated us. But now she calls us and we have these love fests on the phone. So wonderful. Because she knows that we never quit loving her. She and I laugh, and I remember telling her on one occasion, I said, Angela, there was a moment that I wanted to put you out of your misery and mine. And don't you think God probably feels that at times, when we're being recalcitrant, when we're being stubborn and we say, I want it my way. Jeremiah says, the Lord is good to those who depend on Him. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to, you want to compare Jesus' burden to the burden of Baal or any other false gods? Compare Jesus' burden to the burden of money. Compare Jesus' burden to the burden of work. Compare Jesus' burden to the burden of false friendships. Go down the list. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know that there's times when we all feel abandoned. When illness strikes, when our children do bad things, when life becomes stressful and impossible. Jeremiah was feeling that. As the Babylonian troops rallied around the city, Lamentations is not history, it's not theology, it's not well worked out. That's not its intention. It's not a tight formula about how to live. You're not going to get any 1-2-3s or bullet points in Lamentations, but it is poetry. Poetry is powerful because it makes you see things and understand things and feel things that nothing else will do for you. It is a lament. It's tears. It's anguish. It's sort of like the Psalms in many respects. When you find one of those Psalms of lament. But there are some things that can be learned from Lamentations. One is that God hates sin. He hates sin. Jeremiah observes over and over that the result of sin is God's unhappiness with us. Makes God sad. Makes God angry. The day that our daughter came in and was mouthing off to her mother, it made me angry. Because she was mistreating her mother, and I told her so. But it doesn't mean I didn't love her. Second, rejecting God has its consequences. So, we told Angela, you're going to get arrested. No, I'm not. There's not going to be any consequences. We're going to go and have fun, and I'm going to come home, and everything's going to be ducky. It wasn't. Sin will break your heart. It'll destroy your relationships. It will crush your hopes. It will even make you sick. Sin will even make you sick. And third, God is always present on the fringes of our lives. Great is your faithfulness, Jeremiah says. You're always there. Ready to respond, ready to help, ready to enter when we call you in, when we accept you in our lives. Lamentations is a really great reminder of God that we need when things go badly, when our heart is heavy, when we don't have any easy answers. Do we believe in God's faithfulness? Do we believe that? I don't think the answer to that is chirping, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I just don't think that's the answer. I don't think that's helpful. I do think it's helpful to get on your knees, to cry, to question, to beseech. To say to God, I want you in my life. And right now, I don't know the way into that. I'm confused. I'm lost. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. And then to be ready to receive whatever the answers are to our prayers at that particular time. Do we continually seek God's presence? No. No, we don't. We get distracted. Sometimes we think there are other things that are more important than God at this moment. Isn't that funny that we human beings do that? That I could possibly think that there's anything more important to me at this moment in time than God. And doing God's work, thinking God thoughts, and giving God entree into my life at all times. I'd encourage you, if you got a few minutes, Lamentations is a short book. It's like 5 chapters, and the 5th chapter only has 22 verses in it. It's not a long book. And just go through through Jeremiah's grief with him and listen and see how much there is that you identify with. Let's pray. Dear Father, when life is difficult, we pray that that will be the moment when we're reminded of your faithfulness and your constancy. May we also be reminded that when we are tempted to go our own way, it will most certainly take us away from you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.